I'm continuing my sermon series in the Gospel of Mark, and we've worked our way up to Mark chapter 12, and I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word and find verse 41 of Mark chapter 12. My sermon will be coming from the 41st through the 44th verse of the 12th chapter of Mark. I encourage you to keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming straight out of the text. And I believe you're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy, inspired word. As you can see, I'm preaching on the subject of giving. And I'm using this as an opportunity to pay tribute to those of you who have sacrificially given during this difficult economic time, during this pandemic, when there is so much uncertainty in our world about the stock market and about jobs. We just commend you and we pay tribute to you through this sermon on giving. And I also bring this sermon to thank those of you who will begin the journey of giving today through this story about a poor widow who gave her all. I did preach this sermon a few years ago, and when I knew God was leading me to the Gospel of Mark, I knew I could not sidestep this passage of Scripture, and especially in the context in which we are living. So as a special tribute to you and an encouragement to others, we look together at Mark chapter 12, verses 44, or actually beginning in verse 41. So I want to say just a little bit more about your sacrificial giving and the wonderful attitude you have displayed with that. And so I want to read in verse 41, the opening words of verse 41, Mark chapter 13, about this wonderful little lady, this widow who gave her all. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. How is a word that is found in the Greek language in this 41st verse. It is not in some translations. It's in most translations that I've looked at. I check out 6 translations every time I preach a passage of Scripture because I want to know what you're seeing in your Bible. And there's a couple of translations that do not have this word how there, but I want you to know it's in the Greek text. It is the Greek word pos, which describes how someone does something. And in this case, Jesus was watching the manner in which people gave on this certain day. And Jesus is still concerned about how we give, our attitude in giving. And so we go on and we ask ourselves the question then, what is my attitude when I give? Jim Henry, the former pastor of First Baptist Church in Orlando, Florida, wrote on the subject and gave a list of 6 kinds of givers. The first 5 kinds of givers are not those that should be copied. It's only the 6th kind of giver that should be followed as an example. And I want to make a confession to you before I get into these 6 kinds of givers. As I look at each one of these attitudes displayed in these 6 kind of givers, I confess that I have been every one of these kinds of givers at some point in my life. Perhaps you will see yourself in this list of givers and the attitudes they have. There is number 1, the conceited giver. You know, back in the days when Jesus sat by the treasury, it was actually the central location of the temple. And that's where he sat to see how people gave. And there was a brass pot that was sitting on a table there, and Jesus was sitting next to it. And he was watching how people gave. And the folks that were the richest would put in coins, and they wouldn't just drop the coins as they passed by discreetly. They had kind of a competition between all of the wealthy folks, and they would stand back at some distance, and they would toss their coins into the brass pot, and whoever could make the loudest clang when their coin hit the pot, getting everyone else's attention, that, wow, he's rich. Look how much he gave. Look how much noise his coinage made. It, of course, reinforced their arrogance, their pride, and their conceit about giving. Jesus had a warning about that in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. He said, "Do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." It's unfortunate how many times we trumpet what we're supposed to do in secret pertaining to the matter of giving. And Jesus had something else to say about those conceited givers who trumpet what they're giving to the Lord's work. He said, they have their reward in this earth. Don't expect a reward in heaven for that. You've got your reward. You patted yourself on the back. You garnered the attention that you wanted for yourself. You were noticed, and so there's your reward in your conceit. Then there is a second kind of giver. And Jim Henry calls him a calculating giver. And I've been this kind of giver many times, where I will try to calculate how little I can give. For instance, we believe that the Bible teaches that the Lord owns the tithe. Tithe means 10% of our income. And so 10% of everything that comes to us belongs to the Lord. He has placed us as manager over all the things he has blessed us with, and all he asks is 10% of that. And sometimes I have been guilty of calculating how little I can give and still call it a tithe. If you're that consumed with your calculations, then there's no reward in your giving. Then there is a third type of giver that Jim Henry talks about, and that is the comparison giver. This giver will look around and say, as he compares himself to other believers, "You know, I think I give as much as so-and-so. Or I think I might give more than so-and-so." This kind of comparison is spoke about in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 9. There we learn that two men went to the temple one day. They went to supposedly worship. One man was a tax collector, and the other was a Pharisee. And when the Pharisee approached the Lord in worship, he made a loud and boisterous prayer comparing himself to the tax collector. He said, "Oh, dear God, I thank you that I am not an extortioner. I thank you that I am not unjust. I thank you that I am not an adulterer. and that I am not like this tax collector here. But in fact, Lord, I pay a tithe of everything I have, and I fast twice a week. Then the scene shifts to the tax collector. And the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 18, after this Pharisee had made his prideful prayer of comparison, that the tax collector could not even as much as lift his head. He was so humiliated. He was so humbled before God. By the way, that leads me to ask, where in the Bible are we told that we are to bow our heads? Can you tell me where that scripture is in the Bible? You can look the rest of your life and you'll never see a scripture that says that you should close your eyes. I challenge you to find that one for me in scripture. That you should close your eyes, bow your head, and fold your hands when you pray. Yet that's the way I was taught. You know, grandma taught it and I bought it. But it's not in the Bible. So why do we close our eyes when we pray? Cynthia, our organist, was talking with me about this just earlier, and she hit the nail on the head. And that is to not be distracted by the things around us, so that we can focus on God to whom we are praying. We don't see that in Scripture. It's just a very pragmatic way to pray. So you can close your eyes when you pray. Just don't say it's biblical. I keep my eyes open when I pray, and I'm driving down I-85 to Atlanta. That's a good way to pray with your eyes open. There's nothing wrong with that. But where does this teaching of, okay, not only close your eyes, but bow your head when you pray, where does that come from? The only place you can find it in Scripture is right here. When that tax collector, after he had been compared to this Pharisee who had all these righteous deeds, could not even as much as lift his head. His head was bowed in humility. So when you close your eyes, you're focused, you're not distracted. When you bow your head like this tax collector in Luke 18, you are humbling yourself before God. And so this tax collector could not even as much as lift his head, but the Bible says that he beat his chest and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Two men went to the temple to worship that day. One left justified in his own eyes, but the other left justified in God's eyes. How do you leave your time of worship? Like the prideful, calculating Pharisee, or the humble, contrite tax collector? We've seen three of the six kinds of givers that Jim Henry talks about. There is also a fourth kind of giver, and that is the conditional giver. Oh, I've known lots of these kinds of givers throughout my 30-some-odd year ministry. They again trumpet their gift in conceit, but they add a little qualifying part to their gift. They say, there's some strings attached to my gift. And as long as I get what I want, as long as things are going my way, I will continue to give. But when you stop doing things the way I want them to be done, then I stop giving. You have not met my condition. You have not met my stipulation for being the beneficiary of my gift. Our churches are filled with those kinds of people. Simon the sorcerer is talked about in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 23. He approached the apostle Peter wanting to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter replied to him by saying, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." If you think you can get your way just by trumpeting what you're giving to someone, then you're no better than Simon the sorcerer, who had conditions attached to his gift, stipulations that were to be abided by in order for you to be rewarded with the gift. There is a fifth kind of giver, and that is what Jim Henry calls the compulsion giver. He comes to the time of giving and his heart's not really in it. He feels obligated to give. "Well, I guess I really should do this. This is the right thing to do." He feels forced to give. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Do not give grudgingly or out of necessity," another word for compulsion. You know, there's only one good kind of giver in this list of six. And the sixth one is the cheerful giver. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "God loves a cheerful giver." Literally, in the original language, God loves a hilarious giver. Your heart is so filled with joy, and you are so rejoicing over the opportunity to give sacrificially towards the Lord's work that you do it with a hilarious spirit. It just fills you with joy, not dread, not conceit, not comparison, not calculations, but it fills you with gladness. That's the kind of giver that the Lord rewards. And we're speaking of attitudes. This giver has an attitude of gratitude. And I just want you to do a little survey, a little spiritual survey of your own motives. And that is, Lord, when I give, do I have an attitude of gratitude? Lord, I'm giving because I want to thank you for how you have blessed me. God honors that attitude of giving. But as we go on and unpack this scripture, we see not only the attitude of the giver, but we see the amount of the gift. Looking there in verse 41, the middle of the verse where we stopped off reading, showing how the Greek word posts, the method or the manner in which she gave the widow. It says in the middle of verse 41, "And many who were rich put in much to this treasury," this brass bowl. "Then one poor widow came and threw two mites into it." I've brought to the pulpit an artifact, and it is so small, I don't even know that you can see it with our new HD cameras. But I had a sound technician in my last church in Central Florida, and he was always giving me artifacts from the Bible, and this is a widow's mite. It's not even as big as a penny. She gave two mites. Not much in comparison to what the rich gave that day. But the Bible says in verse 44, those two mites were her all. She gave everything she had when she gave those two mites. That's what grace giving is. It's the same kind of generosity that God practices with us in John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves you so much that he gave his all for you. He gave his one and only Son for you. That's how much he gave. I like this statement. It might be worth writing down. Giving is not God's way of raising money. It is God's way of raising people into the likeness of Christ. I might need to say that again. Giving is not God's way of raising money. Giving is God's way of raising people into the likeness of Christ. You're never more like God than when you are giving. You might not know the name R.G. Letourneau. He passed away some years ago, but he was perhaps one of the best Christian businessmen who ever lived. He only had a sixth grade education. The R.G. in his name stood for Robert Gilmore, but everyone just called him R.G. So he dropped out of school at sixth grade, but he became one of the best known entrepreneurs, inventors, and businessmen of all time. He went on to become the leading earth-moving machinery manufacturer of his day. And he had plants on four continents. There were 300 patents in his name. In fact, he is best known for his major contributions to building roads and the heavy equipment that he invented to do those projects. If you ever go to Toccoa Baptist Conference Center outside the northern hamlet of Toccoa, Georgia, you will see that beautiful Georgia Baptist-owned conference center. And you will see a dam that was constructed by R.G. Letourneau. I always like driving by that dam and thinking of this wonderful Christian businessman, because he is not known best for his patents, for his inventions, for building highways and machinery that carry his name to this day. He is best known for the fact that he lived on 10% of what he made, and he gave the remaining 90% away for the spreading of the gospel. This is a man who said, "Jesus gave his all for me. I must give sacrificially to his work so that his gospel can be carried around the world." The attitude of the giver: Jesus sat by the treasury and saw how people gave. What was their motivation? What was their manner of giving? The amount of the gift: the poor widow just gave two little mites, but the rich, they gave much. Which leads to number three in your notes, the appraisal by our God. In verse 43 of Mark chapter 12, we read, "So he," that's Jesus, "called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Here, Jesus appraises and assesses what he had seen that day by comparing the rich to this poor widow. And even though the widow's gift was not as large as the others, her sacrifice was greater. And because of that, she gave more. That's why whenever I talk about giving as your pastor, I think first and foremost of those who are on fixed incomes, like this widow was. I even think about children. I'm especially reminded of people on fixed incomes and children when I see some of the totals that are given in our offerings. For instance, you did so good this last Sunday. We exceeded our goal of $20,000 for North American missions, and you gave $20,586, and listen to this, and 17 cents. Where did that 17 cents come from? From the wealthy? No. It came from people on a fixed income who count every penny. Or it came from a child who might be told after they get their allowance that, you know, 10% belongs to God, and maybe they get a dollar. That's what I got. I know the going rate's more than that now, but let's just use dollar as an example. You get a child gets a dollar allowance, and their parents have faithfully taught them that the Lord owns 10% of that. And so on Sunday, when they come to church, they put in 10 cents. That is as much or more than a lot of our wealthy people give. I think about the day that we promoted the updating of this beautiful sanctuary that I'm standing in today. We put a chest on this table and called it the Chest of Joash, after the story about Joash raising money for the repair of the temple in the Old Testament. And it was just a chest. It had a slot in the top of it. And we encouraged all of our members at the conclusion of our service, actually as a part of our service, to row by row come by and drop in their gift or their commitment card as to what they would give towards that. And I saw people that brought tears to my eyes. I saw widows on fixed incomes struggle to make their way to that box and drop in their commitment card or drop in their gift. But I think what touched me the most was when our missionaries to Japan, the Oways, came, husband and wife, with all of their boys trailing behind them. And as they approached the Chest of Joash, Richard put in his gift, and Renee, and then each one of the boys dropped in their gift. It amounted to, Renee told me this later, several cents in one boy's case. And so that's why when I report to you what is given, I always include the cents. People say, oh man, don't do that. Round it up, round it down. Never in a million years for me. Because that 17 cents that was given to North American missions might have been a real sacrifice for somebody. You know, speaking of the OAs, our missionaries to Japan, they are back on the field working. And we have received word that the coronavirus pandemic has really made our international mission efforts suffer. I was so proud of our church back this last winter when you gave over $40,000. Our goal was $40,000. You gave over $40,000 to international missions, the Lottie Moon offering for international missions. But now, Paul Chipwood, the president of the International Mission Board for Southern Baptists tells us because of this pandemic, they're having a $4 million shortfall. And they're having to call some missionaries off of the field. Some of them so hurriedly that they're leaving all their possessions behind and they're reassigning them to another field where they'll have to start all over again. This $4 million shortfall is a real concern to our International Mission Board. I'm not promoting an offering through our church, but I do want to give you a website. It's IMB, for internationalmissionboard.org. And that'll bring you to the home page, and you can scroll down and you can see the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And you can give to that offering anytime throughout the year. And you could give even now in the spring for this Christmas offering for international missions to help our foreign missionaries overcome this $4 million shortfall. And when you give, every dollar that you give goes to those missionaries. None of it goes for administration, and your giving record will be sent to you from the International Mission Board. You might not know it, but if you give an undesignated gift to our church, as so many of you have, it's just been wonderful to see how many are tithing towards our general budget. And it's just amazed me at how we are doing with our own budget here at First Baptist Church. But you might not know it. Any non-designated gift that you give through First Baptist Church, 10% of it goes through what we call the cooperative program, which supports missionaries all around the world. That means if you put a dollar into an envelope and send it to First Baptist as your gift for our general fund, that 10 cents will be taken out of that dollar to train seminary students in our 6 schools, to help foreign missionaries, to help North American missionaries, and so many other things you do as you proclaim the gospel around the world. Now, I want to say this very soberly, because I know we have some people who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. And I want you to know this. If you are not a Christian, Jesus does not want one red cent of your money. He wants you. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary, so that you would trust him as your Savior and receive his forgiveness. That's why he gave his all, so that you could give yourself back to him. Won't you do that right now? You know, you could do it and you could let us know about it. There you can let us know on our website through the Get Connected button. Let us know your decision. Also, let us know your prayer requests. And speaking of that, let me pray for you right now. Father, it's such a joy to be the pastor of a church that gives sacrificially. I thank you for how they practice grace giving. And I pray that you will stretch every dollar that is given and that you would maximize its use to make an impact on this lost and dying world. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you. I'll see you right here next week. Have a good week. We love you, and call me if you need me.